Chapter 2. We have been studying the book of Hebrews up to this point, and we have learned of the superiority of Christ over the angels and over the Old Testament and over the prophets and the old system. And he brought a new covenant, a new system into place, and he is sovereign over it all, and we recognize that. And then in the middle of his declaring these truths, the writer to the Hebrews took a little break and said, now, based on the fact that you know this about Christ, who he is, that he's called the Son of God, he has a most excellent name, he is the Savior of the world, he maintains the world, and he goes on and on, as in the light that you now know this, do not let the moment slip by and fail to recognize the salvation he offers. And so we've spent several Sundays now talking about the fear that some would neglect so great a salvation, and how they could easily let it slip by, as it were, and ignore it, neglect it until it was too late. So we've talked about all of that, and now we come to chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9, and he changes the subject just a little bit, and he says, now, based on the fact that you recognize the need for salvation, and based that on who Christ is, now we want to talk about your destiny. Where are you headed? In other words, what was man's destiny? And so as we begin to read these verses, we're going to look at man's destiny. I've entitled this, the Recovery of Man's Lost Destiny. All right, and we're going to see three phases of this as we go through this study. We'll probably take one, maybe two today, depending on how far we get. But before we do anything further, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to open our minds' hearts to hear his message. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is in us and in our midst and here to clarify your truths and to apply them to the hearts of your children. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is profitable for learning and being corrected and encouraged and empowered, so that, Father, we might be the people you died for us to be. So this morning, as we look at man's destiny, what your purpose was for him, what your plan was for him, and what happened, Father, we pray that you will give us a clear picture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, the writer to Hebrews is writing to Hebrews. He's writing to a group of Jewish people who had believed in Jesus as their Messiah and who were struggling because there were many other Jews around them who were saying, you're in error, and you need to come back to the old traditions. You need to come back to the temple worship. You need to come back to all that you learned and all that your forefathers taught. And you need to give up this error, and particularly this Jesus who blasphemed God by claiming to be his son. And so the pressure was on these new Jewish believers. And he was trying to get the message across to them, look, hang on, hold on, it's true, it's all real, and it's all based on Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's all based on the fact that he was and is the Son of God as well as man, and that he died for us, and that he was buried, and then that he rose again in order that man may have new life and walk in freedom with him, in the joy of his life. And so he's trying to get this across to these Jewish believers. Don't listen to those who are trying to pull you back. Don't listen to those who are criticizing you. Don't listen to those who are putting bad word out about you. You hang on. Keep your focus where it needs to be. Keep it on Jesus Christ. Keep it on he who is the Messiah sent for us. And he has brought life and hope. And he's doing something in this process. He is recovering your lost destiny. Man's lost destiny. Now, the message that he's giving to the Jewish believers is just as fresh to you and I. We need to be told every day, hang on. Keep looking at Jesus. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to their criticism. Don't listen to the names they call you. Don't listen to the way that they somehow show you to be living in a fantasy world, if you will. Don't listen. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the Son of God. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Keep your eyes on the Lord. When things hit you, when trouble comes, when pain is in your heart and your life, trust Jesus. Lean on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. That's the key. That's the key. So now we want to read Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. And he says, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or of the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. All right? After his urgent appeal in verses 1 through 4 not to neglect salvation, the writer briefly returns to his discussion of angels. And he is saying, in essence, the world to come will never be under the control of angels. Angels will never have the world subject to them. But there is one who will, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything will be put under his feet. Everything. So what is he saying in these verses? Well, first he's presenting the amazing truth about angels, first of all, rank or position in relation to Jesus Christ. You see, the Jewish people believed that there was God, then there were the angels, and then Jesus and the prophets and all the rest. And that when Jesus or when the Old Testament speaks of God saying such things as, let us make man in our image, or let us go down and see what they're doing down there, that he's talking to a council of angels. That's what they believed. But the writer is trying to show them, no, he was not. He was talking to his Son. And he was talking to the Spirit. And the three in one were talking together, saying, let us make man in our image. Let us go down and see what the world is doing and what's going on down there. So the writer is trying to clarify for them the state or status of Jesus related to the ranks between God and the angels, and find that he is equal with God. He is equal with God. God alone will be sovereign of the world to come. Another indication of his superiority to angels. In Hebrews 2:5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. If angels are next below God, as they believed, and Jesus is superior to the angels, then Jesus is God. That's the way it fits. That's the way it works. In addition to continuing the argument about the superiority of Christ over angels, this passage deals with man's destiny, and that's what we want to look at. Man today is lost. All right? Totally lost. In losing his right relationship to God, he also lost the meaning of his existence. These verses teach us, first of all, what man's intended destiny was or is, how and why it was lost, and how it can be recovered in the exalted Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see man's destiny revealed by God. We will now develop this so that we can see what it is that God has in mind for man. Now listen, the words are, he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Because, he says, they never intended to give angels rule over the world. Angels are to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. We know Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? In the world to come, angels will be servants. All right? They will be servants. And so, in the world to come, angels will not be in control. Subject here translates the Greek word hypotassos and means, it's primarily a term that refers to arranging soldiers in order under a commander. The commander has authority. The soldiers obey the commander. Christ is the commander. The world will be his soldiers. The world will be subject to him. It will obey him in every phase, every fact, and at every level. This will be a great and glorious world one day, a world of perfection. Whoever reigns in that world will be glorious indeed, but it will not be angels. And that is what he's trying to get across to the Jewish believers. You see, their present superiority over man is temporary. It's temporary. Now, I want to look at the Greek word translated world in verse 5 here. It's not the general term cosmos, which is most often used to translate. And it means system or aeon, meaning the ages. We pronounce it eon, all right? But the word used here is oikumene, which means the inhabited earth. That's what it means, the inhabited earth. There will be, therefore, an inhabited earth to come. Beyond the one we have now, there will be an inhabited earth to come. Amillennialists maintain that there's no future earthly kingdom, but this verse plainly says that such an earth is to come. It will come. It cannot refer to this present earth because it is going to be significantly changed. All right? Zechariah 14:9-11, and the Lord said, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and from the tower of Hamel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. When is that? Now? Oh, no. Not yet, but it's coming. All right, it's coming. Many signs, in fact, seem to indicate that that change is near. We are close. There must be, therefore, another inhabited earth to come, all right? And what is it? It is the great millennial kingdom. The earth itself shall be different. All of its inhabitants will be different. The animals will be different. And some of the people will be different, redeemed and glorified. Isaiah 11, 3 to 10. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. What a change. Yet to come. It's going to happen. We need simply to be aware that it's coming. It says the nursing child shall play with a cobra's prey at by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now the whole point of this, being made verse by verse 5, then is simply that the new world will not be ruled by angels. Man, however, was created as the king of the earth. Think about it. In God's final destiny for him, man will one day be the sovereign that his creator designed him to be. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in that garden, he gave them everything and said to rule. Rule it all. The earth was subject to man. The animals were subject to man. Even those that we consider to be wild animals today were subject to man. They were all of it, was part of the kingdom that God gave man to rule over. And without labor, he had food to eat. The ground simply produced for man. And it didn't produce what our ground produces today. Because when the curse came, it not only came upon man and his need to now labor to get his food and so on and so forth, but the very earth that was under his control that used to supply everything for him now fights against him. And you plant the seed and the thistle comes up. You plant the seed and thorns come. Or you plant the seed and a dry wind comes across the earth, or the face of the earth, and it blows the seed away or dries up the ground to where there's no moisture and the seed can't grow. At every step, the earth is at war with man. It wasn't the way it was created to be. It was not the way that it was created to be. And it makes no sense to argue that Christ cannot be better than angels because he became a man, for he's lower than the angels only for a little while. He will one day again be above them and will in fact judge the angels who have fallen. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 to 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Well, what does that mean? It means there will be control over the world. And if the world will be judged by you, Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You know, I love Paul's reasoning. He's saying, you're a king and you're a priest. That's what you are when you're a child of God. That's when the Holy Spirit has come within your life. You've been born again. You know Christ as your Savior. You have His life living in you. And every day, you live it out. And the thing about it is, he said, you are kings and priests. Well, we've often thought about, what does he mean by kings? What, you know, I can understand priests, where maybe we represent the Lord and we pray for people and we encourage people and teach people. But when it comes to kings, how does that fit in? Well, it fits in because in the world to come, under Christ's reign, man will reign with him as kings. And the world will be now then under the subjection of man once again as it was in the Garden of Eden. It clearly speaks of mankind, not just Jesus the man, the Son of Man, both referring to mankind, reveals God's plan or destiny for mankind in general. See, the whole idea when he created Adam and Eve was that they would continue to rule the earth, that they would have children without any pain, that they wouldn't have to dig in the dirt for their food, the earth would just provide it. We're excited if one little bud comes up. What happened if we had an old garden around us that was just flourishing constantly? In response to God putting it under the control of you and of me. That was man's destiny. That's where man was headed. Not only that, in that place, under the control of man, the earth produced everything necessary. There was no battle. It worked with man. And man, he had a relationship with God where he walked with him and talked with him. And where in the cool of the evening they could walk together through the beautiful garden, smelling the beautiful, wonderful flowers and the fragrances and of the fruits of the trees. All of that was man's destiny. That was where he was headed. Till sin entered in and corrupted it all. Till sin came in and destroyed it all. You know, when we look at the vast universe that's around us and we think about the little dot that we call Earth in the middle of it all, then we kind of have to think along David's thinking. What is man that you're mindful of him? Why did you do all this for us? Lord, why did you do all this? Why do we even come to mind? What right do we have to be so much in the mind of God? That's what the psalmist was saying. But he goes on to answer his own question. You made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, appointed him all over the works of your hands, put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, God made man to be king, and such is man's destiny. Both the writer of Hebrews and David were thinking of the first chapter of Genesis when they started talking about this. And God is in the process once again of giving man honor and glory and putting all things under his feet, restoring his destiny, restoring man's right to rule the earth and all of God's creation. But in the meanwhile, till that's accomplished, we find something is in the way. Something is in the way of God finishing that task at the moment. And that was that three-letter word that destroyed and corrupted everything: sin. Hebrews 2:8b says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. You see, at this moment, that's not the case. The world is not our friend. The earth is not our friend. It's at enmity with us. Something drastically happened. Man's revealed destiny was restricted by Adam and Eve's sin and by the sin of their descendants down through the ages. It is still in effect. To Eve, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. The pain of childbirth and the subjection of a wife to her husband is the direct result of the fall. Direct result. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:17-19. Man was then put out of the garden. Then the Lord said, behold, a man has become like one of us. Wasn't that the promise? Isn't that what Satan said to them? Hey, God's holding something back from you. He knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him. So there they are now. And what does God say? God says, behold, the man has become like one of us. What was the problem? Well, he now knows good and evil. Before, he didn't know evil. He only knew good. And so now, lest he stretch his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. You see, when Adam sinned, the earth was corrupted. And he immediately lost his kingdom and his crown. And because all mankind fell in Adam, because he lost his kingdom and his crown, we do not now see the earth subject to man. The earth originally was subject to man. It supplied all of his needs. He only had to accept and enjoy it as it provided for him. Then Satan comes along and tempts man. And man falls. And then you see the chain of command change. No longer now is the earth under subjection to the man. You know, if you pay much attention to ecology, you know that we do not rule the world. However, it does really cause me to smile and sometimes just outward laugh at these people who are out there, and there happens to be one gentleman right at the moment who is trying to get a law passed to state that the earth has the same rights as a human being. I don't know if you followed that in the news or not. Just in the last few weeks, this has come to the forefront. He's wanting human rights for the world, for Mother Nature. How foolish. How foolish we are. Well, man fell to the bottom of the chain of command when he sinned. All right? He fell down, and we recognize that even with all the modern technology, we still must continually fight against the earth for our survival. Constantly. What else happened to Adam after he sinned? Well, first, there was murder in his own family. Secondly, there was polygamy. Then in the next chapter of Genesis, we read of death. First time. By the time we come to chapter 6, God is sending a flood to destroy the entire world, entire earth. All of mankind, except one family. One family. Man had indeed lost his crown. The prince of earth, of the system of the world, is now Satan. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, or under the power of the wicked one. He rules the earth, which in turn rules sinful man. And when man lost his crown, he also lost mastery of himself as well as that of the earth. He was totally sinful and became a slave to sin. No longer was master. Not only that, but the animal kingdom that we see around us, at one time was subservient to man, but now they're only subservient, if they are subservient, out of fear, the fear of man. No longer are they subservient out of affection. Much of the animal kingdom was no longer able to be tamed at all, and they are what we call the wild kingdom. The wild animals. The ground originally produced good things naturally, abundantly for man to have for the taking. Now it produces thorns and weeds and other harmful things naturally and abundantly. Whatever good things man gets now out of the ground only comes by tiresome effort. I want to just stop here a moment and put a little side note in here. Do you realize that every time we come upon some natural thing that actually helps us physically, some natural leaf has something in it, some natural thing in the world has something in it, that when we find it and we say, oh, what a great discovery this is for us, we can use it, it will benefit mankind. I think about that often because I take a little pill every day. And this little pill is called lisinopril. Do you know where it comes from? From the venom of a very poisonous snake. It's that part of the venom that opens the arteries so the poison can get to your heart faster. But they've separated it out, and guess what? It works wonders for people who have clogged arteries. It opens them up. Things in the earth, natural cures, all of the rest of it. You know, we've come to the point in this country where people are trying more and more of those kinds of things, because they realize that all this manufactured stuff that's supposed to help us usually creates more problems than it solves. All you got to do is listen to their little ad, you know. And, well, this is for you. If it's for you, why? But realize, you know, this about seven things here is going to happen to you if you take it. But if you can get by that, you're okay. It'll work. It'll help, you know. But you see, in the normal natural world before sin entered, everything in the universe and every plant and everything that God had created was beneficial to man's body, to his mind, and to his spirit. And that was his destiny for man. That's what he wanted for man and planned for man. But sin made man take a completely different direction. And so we find ourselves today in the condition that we're in, fighting the world just to survive. Not only that, the animal kingdom, we know, as I said, many of them can't even be tamed anymore. And the ground originally produced good things. Everything was good. But now it's all by effort. Extremes of heat and cold, poisoned plants, reptiles, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, disease, war. All these were released upon man by sin after the fall. And we see what's been happening recently across our country. the tornadoes, over, I guess it's over 300 now, count those who have died because of tornadoes just recently, and the flooding that's going on, and all the rest of it. Virtually everything God had given to man for man's good and for his blessing became his enemy, and man has been fighting a losing battle ever since. For millennia, he himself, man, has been dying. And now he's finding out that the earth is dying with him. Amazingly, the earth itself knows its condition. Romans 8, 19 and 20. Listen to the words. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The world is groaning, if you will, to be released from its corruption. Creation itself will be set free from its slavery when the glory of the children of God is applied. Romans 8, 21 and 22, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now, to this very day. Still true. Still true. In the meantime, man is subject to the earth. He plants, but he's not sure what he's going to get when he reaps. He builds cities and houses and dams and monuments, but they're all subject to destruction by lightning, by earthquakes, or floods, or fire, erosion, or just simply aging. Man lives in jeopardy every hour. Just as the height of the professional achievement, a man's brain may develop a tumor and it's all gone. At the brink of an athletic fame, there may be an injury, and the individual becomes a helpless paralytic. He fights himself, he fights his fellow men, and he fights the earth, all because of sin in the world. Every day we read and hear of distress of nations, of the impossibility of agreements between statesmen in a world that languishes in political and social conflict, not to mention economic hardships, health hazards, and military threats that are going on in this world. We hear the whine of pain from animals and even see the struggle of trees and crops against disease and insects. Our hospitals, our doctors, medicines, pesticides, insurance companies, fire and police departments, funeral homes, all bear testimony to the cursed earth. No wonder creation groans. But God did not intend it for it to be this way. And it will continue this way only for a little while. And in God's timetable, it will change. Someday, in the world to come, when the kingdom comes, hospitals will be closed. What a glorious day that will be. Doctors, sorry, you'll be out of business. Ravenous nature of wild animals, and of human beings, by the way, will be changed. Crops and trees will no longer be infested. The game of politics will be over. Wars will cease. And man, that is redeemed man, will reign once again. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The day is coming when in the wonderful plan of God, the domination of man lost will be given back to him. And God's redeemed ones, his children, will never again be subject to death. They will be eternal. Luke 20:36 says, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. In the kingdom, they will in fact reign over the angels. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I don't know about you, that's a good